Hello. Hola, hola, hola. Hello. Thank you, friends, for being here. I'm so very grateful for this opportunity to be together again. What a great thing. Right. We have 1 minute. I'm so encouraged by all the ladies at the face on the Facebook group. I mean, it's so encouraging to see all the comments and all the questions, and it's just great. I'm so very happy to see that. It's just great. I love it. I love it. I love every single one of you have been an encouragement to me and to all of us who are working on this project. So, oh my goodness, it's been such a joy. Thank you. Thank you for following on us on Instagram. I tweet some Valerie Voskis, she also tweets some of what's going on, and so I'm so very happy that you are following us. So okay, so it's time to officially start. Today is October 9, Monday, October 9, and I am Becky Pliego, broadcasting live from my home in Mexico City. Thank you for joining us. This is a project, the Bible Reading Challenge, the webinars is a project that our church put together. It's Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity again that I've been given to lead these webinars. Guys, thank you. If you are behind the reading, remember, no worries, just join us where in the day that we are at, okay? Remember what we mentioned. Let's say that you are we are here. Today is October 9, so here we are, October 9, Monday, right? So if you miss 4 days or five, of course it feels a lot, right? But just consider, you know, in the context of all the many days that we still have ahead. So please don't quit just because you miss 4 days. You know what I mean? We want you to finish. We want each one of you to finish. So just join us on the day that we are at. You will come back to the word again and read the passages that you did not read. And that way we can all, you know, be talking about the same things together. And I think that's going to be awesome. Also, the webinars are helpful because they are, you know, we talk about what we read and we're going to be reading. And I think that also helps you keep track of what we are doing. Thank you so much, those who are typing there. So that's very encouraging. Thank you, guys. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus with grateful and joyful hearts, asking you to please bless us. Bless our reading and our studying of the word this week. May we be filled with hope. May we be washed by your word, and may we be obedient children. Father, bless us in such a way that we may love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abounding word of God. Amen. Amen, we pray. Guys, this week we're going to be reading Exodus 29 through 40. We're going to finish 1 Peter. We're going to read 2 Peter, all of it. It's only three chapters, three short chapters. We're having a cafe. Remember, we don't call them grace days. That was something I was like resistant to do that because I'm like, oh my goodness, like that's so funny. Like grace day, the days you don't read the Bible. I think all grace days are, you know, like even if you want it to be more graceful day, then read more. No, just joking. It doesn't have to do with what we do, right? But you know what I mean. So Leviticus 1 through 8 and Hebrews 1 through 4. It's going to be a very rich reading this week. So join us. What about catch up day? I always get the question, what if I don't have anything to catch up? What if I just, you know, you can just, you know, consider and meditate on what you've been reading? Just that's a blessing. Read a psalm. Or if you want something like more, you know, like a strong suggestion, I have two. For moms with less time, you can read 1 Peter in one sitting. That would be amazing. Or for those of you who have more time, you can read Hebrews in one sitting. Hebrews has 12 chapters. So I did it this weekend And I loved it. I have to admit that it's the first time that I read Hebrews in one sitting, no going back, not trying to understand each word, just reading it in one sitting. And it was such an incredible blessing. It really, really, it was great. So those are my recommendation for the catch-up day. Okay, so what we read last week. We read of the great deliverance of God's people, and we saw how the plagues, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, all that happened ultimately to make the name of God known in all the earth, to bring glory to his name and to bring people to himself, right? Thank you, Trisha. So excited to have you live today. So you see how that works? We read that in Exodus over and over again. God made everything to make his name known. We talked last week also that Exodus is a book in which we read how God, of course, again repeating myself, God made himself known when he revealed his name to Moses. That's, you know, when he started to do that. When he redeemed his people with a mighty and outstretched hand, he made himself known. When he judged the Egyptians, he made himself known. When he gave laws and when he gave people directions on how to build the tabernacle, he made himself known. He wanted us to know that he wanted to redeem a people for himself, to make himself known to them so that he could be his God and they can be his people. And he wanted to dwell with them. We've also mentioned that the Old Testament, the New Testament is the best commentary of the Old Testament. So we want to keep that in mind because we've been reading that, and we're going to continue reading more of the, you know, shadows and types, that we don't want to lose track of what we're doing. And so the New Testament is our best and perfect commentary of the Old Testament. For example, in talking about Exodus, right? In 1 Corinthians 10:6, it says that Israel in the wilderness was a type of the church. In Hebrews 8:5, we read that the earthly tabernacle was built according to a type of the heavenly tabernacle that was shown to Moses on the mountain. That's amazing. So Moses actually saw a tabernacle and he made a copy of it. That's why it's so exact. Isn't that amazing? The Hebrews 9:24 says that the earthly holy places are an anti-type of the heavenly places. In 1 Peter 3:1, we read that Christian baptism, it's the fulfillment of what happened in the Noah's flood. God was telling us that in the flood, we see the explanation in 1 Peter 3:21. So that is something that we need to keep in mind, okay? We read also that Jesus called himself the I Am, the great I Am, just the name that God used to reveal himself to Moses in Genesis. In John 8, we can read that. And those who heard Jesus saying that he was the I Am, were ready to stone him. They knew exactly what he was meaning. It was like there was no doubt. Mm-hmm. There was no doubt. So what happens there? Isn't that, listen to this, this is amazing, because God reveals his name in Genesis 3 after, you know, and then he brings them together to himself, and then he wants to dwell with them. And then Jesus, the great I Am, she is Emmanuel, God dwelling, tabernacling with us. That is so fascinating. This is another little thing that I want to note there. In Jude 4, Jude only has one chapter, for those who don't remember, in verse 4, it says in the ESV version, I saw that only in the ESV version, not in the other versions, that it says that Jesus is the one who saved people out of the land of Egypt. It mentioned Jesus is the one doing that. I think that's very, very important. He is great indeed. Our Jesus is indeed the great I Am, the one speaking in the burning bush to Moses, the one leading his people in a cloud during the day and in a fire in the night. He is the water of the rock and the bread of heaven. He is indeed God. He is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus, He came, God ultimately came and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. In Exodus, God redeems the people for himself because he wants to be their God and wants to make them their people and dwell among them, right? But there is a huge problem, the problem of sin. The problem of sin is still there in the heart of men. And God and the people know that, right? We talked about that in the webinar about the flood. You know, the sin was dealt with in a way, but the sin entered in the ark with Noah and the people and the eight people. What happened? You know, it's a continuous thing. We see that there is this thing and this thing and this thing, but the heart of the issue, the problem of sin in the heart of man, it's still there. So here is still the same thing. So how is it possible? How is it gonna? What's going to happen? How is it that a holy God? How can a holy God make his dwelling among these sinful people? God cannot overlook sin for the sake of love. That is a lie that we sometime are, you know, in the season, in the age, in the time that we're living. That's something that people are trying to tell us. The God, that if we're Christians, we can overlook sin for the sake of love. But that is not. We've been reading our Bibles. We've been immersed in the scripture, and we just cannot see that here. No. So God cannot overlook sin for the sake of love. He is love, but he is also holy and just. So men cannot approach God in their sinful state. They would surely die if they do so. So what's going to happen? Right? So God, because of his great mercy, doesn't leave his people without directions on how to approach him, a holy God. So he gives them laws, boundaries, guidelines, so that they can do, so that he, God, holy God, can dwell in their midst and live as people who belong to the most holy God, and not like the rest of the nations. So God's laws, this is very important, because we already started reading some laws in Exodus, right? But we're going to continue. This week we start with Leviticus. So God's laws reveal his character. In the Sermon on the Mount and in Psalm 146, we saw these two. And he gives them these laws in the context of a great, amazing deliverance. He gives them the law after they have been set free. He didn't give them his law, and then if they obeyed every single law, then he would deliver them. No, the indicatives always precede the imperatives in God's kingdom. We will be reading more laws, and we will be lost, totally lost in our reading, if we forget that the law, all of it, was given in the context of grace. Obedience to the imperatives, however, will bring eternal blessings in our relationship with God. And disobedience will definitely lead us not to a happy ending. Okay? So we are saved, just like the people of Israel, from slavery, to obey, not in order to be saved, but in order to be blessed in our relationship with God and others. Mm-hmm. What happened? What happened in the Exodus was not meant to be an event from the past that must remain in the history books and have no effect on us Christians today. No. Exodus is part of God's story. It's the story of God's people, and it is our story too. We must read it and learn from it what God has intended for us to learn in that story. I'm going to read this this quote in 1 Corinthians 10, because we are not there yet. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as also as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And in Hebrews 7:3-7, chapter 3, verse 7 through 4:11, which we will read this week, we read again, also like in 1 Corinthians, of real warnings against unbelief, which is disobedience. See, obedience and unbelief, unbelief and disobedience are always connected. So these warnings in 1 Corinthians, these warnings in Hebrews are real. They are part of, you know, they are real as they were for the people of Israel. We cannot possibly miss that. And I want to make a little parenthesis here. It's a little note here. Those who have been called and have been made alive in Christ will never lose their salvation. We affirm that God preserves his saints, that nothing can separate his children from his hand, from his love, that he will always grant us in his kindness repentance. We firmly believe in the perseverance of the saints. But we also believe in what the Bible is saying here in these passages. The warnings are real, and many who have been baptized, many of those who have lived among us as if they were part of us, that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that have partaken of his covenant blessings, will be apostates, just like many of those in Exodus. So we must then take heed of the warnings we will read in Hebrews as if they were real, because they are. So we need that reminder. Okay, so we ask God to open our eyes of our understanding, to give us meek hearts, to increase our faith hearts, just like David prayed in Psalm 119, the one we started reading. In verse 56, he says, "This blessing has fallen upon me that I have kept your word." How I've been praying that. How I've been praying that. Lord, bless me that I may be an obedient woman. Oh God, that he will not lead us into temptation, that he will strengthen us when we are failing. Right? In Genesis 3, we read of the promise God made to save and destroy his enemy, our enemy, and make a way for us to be in fellowship with him again. We read that the promised one, the seed of the woman, would one day come to crush the head of the serpent. And we kept reading, and we have been amazed at how many times the serpent tried to thwart God's plan, but did not succeed. We read in Matthew of the coming of the Messiah, the long expected Jesus. That phrase is from the title of a book that I think it's a beautiful title. Long expected Jesus came and dwelt among us. Emmanuel came and dwelt among us, which literally means that he tabernacled among us like he did among his people in the wilderness. Jesus lived a righteous life and died and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures to redeem us, to give us life, to open a way for us to come to the Father, to the holy God of Israel, to the Holy of Holies, to God's presence, and to set us free so that we could worship and love him and obey him and become a temple for himself. This is just amazing. You see all the connections, how it all fits together? And now in Galatians, Paul explains this to us. He tells us that in Christ, we are heirs of that promise, that in Christ, we are God's people, and that in Christ, we have been set free. Just let that sink in. In Christ, because he is the seed of the woman, we are sons of Abraham and are saved through the same gospel message that was preached to Abraham. Salvation by grace through faith. It's amazing. So here I move on to what we will read next, because it's all tied together with this message of Galatians. So what about all the laws we read in the book of Exodus and all the laws we will be reading about in Leviticus? Do we need to keep them? Are we saved by grace through faith, but still need to keep some parts of the law, some of the law? Jesus in Matthew 5 and Paul also answer, no, no. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law we've read, we will be reading. He fulfilled the law so that we would not have to keep it in order to be saved. Paul explains us that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in him all the blessings of Abraham might be ours. Gentiles, right? Through faith, the curses, all the curses, well nailed to the cross. We do not need to fulfill the law because Christ did it for us. He knew it was impossible, 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 impossible to keep it all. So he made a way for us to have eternal life. And he himself is the way. He said it before, remember? We talked about that in the last webinar. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So when we read in the Leviticus, in the laws in Leviticus, for example, all about these laws that are hard to read, and about those, the cast outs and all those things, and we just think that is so hard. But let's not forget that all those curses are pointing us to all the curses that Jesus bore for us. He's the one that was his body was even just like the leper people that had to bear all that dead skin. He bore all that deadness, all that sin. He bore it. He carried on his own flesh. So explicit. It's so crude. The laws and the imagine, and like you need to read Leviticus and Exodus, all these laws and all these rituals, and let your imagination understand what it's like, see what you're reading, and just picture that all those curses are pointing to Christ bearing our sins, all that deadness, he's bearing that, all the curses that are explicit pointed in Leviticus and Exodus, he's bearing those curses for us. What about the Passover lamb? The animal sacrifices, the blood that needed to be shed to atone for the sins of the people. And all the laws concerning the priests. How does that fit in the one big story of redemption? We find in Galatians and in Hebrews and the letters of Peter and other New Testament books that the perfect commentary of the Old Testament, right? We find, and we keep reading, that, for example, in Genesis 22, we read that on the Mount of the Lord, God provided a substitute ram to die in the place of Isaac. We read in Exodus 2 of the lamb that had to be slain and whose blood needed to be smeared on the frame post on the door of the Israelites. In both cases, faith preceded obedience. And in both cases, a perfect substitute needed to die in place of the other. The sacrificial system, friends, will continue for centuries, and the sacrificing of millions of animals, the shedding of blood, the sprinkling of blood on the beautiful clothing of the priest that the priest wore, and the gorgeous curtains and amazing furniture in the tabernacle and the people, the washing, the cleansing, the burning, each rite, each part of the rites, all pointed to the perfect ultimate sacrifice, the one of the Lamb of God, Jesus. We must remember, as we read all these laws about in the sacrificial system, that without shedding of the blood, there cannot possibly be remission of sins. We will read that when we get to Hebrews 9:22. Impossible. This is just like sacrifice after sacrifice, rite after rite. And it's just like the reminder, the constant reminder, without the shedding of blood, there cannot be forgiveness of sin. There cannot be remission of sins. It's just there, page after a page, a law after a law, a ritual, and how to do it, how it has to be perfect, 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 no sin, no nothing. It's got to be a perfect lamb. It's got to be without sin. The priest has to offer something for his own sins before offering a sin for the others. It's just like, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard. And it's just pointing us to the one that's perfect, Jesus. It'll be a long reading. Leviticus is not going to be, it's not going to be Mark or Luke or Genesis even. It's going to be long. It will be tedious at times, but we read and keep we will need to be thinking that this was a temporary season. And yet every single thing was done in faith as a response to God's word. God was telling them, God is the one who put all this together. Something greater is coming, Jesus, and in all the many possible ways, better, 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 everything. His death was cruel. There was a shedding of the blood, and he was crucified outside the camp. All that because his sacrifice was better, the best, once and for all. Christ Jesus is the Lamb who can only take the sins of the world and nail them to the cross. He is the only sinless one that was able to die once and for all for the remission of sins. We read about this in the first letter of Peter, verses 17 through 20. Peter tells us we were redeemed, ransomed not by the blood of animals, but by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. This is, my friends, the heart of the gospel, and we read about his shadows in these other books in the Old Testament. Let's not miss Christ. Let's not miss the gospel. We're going to get to Hebrews, and on week 6, we will read about that and about the sacrifice of Jesus, which was perfect, and how we do not need any of those sacrifices anymore. We cannot perfect what is already perfect. Jesus is the only way to the Father, and the only way to understand that is through, you know, understanding what happened in Leviticus, what happened in Exodus, what happened with all this. There was only one way, and Jesus is the way. He is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, but also the high priest, the perfect, the better, the only mediator between God and man. He is perfect in a way, in all the many ways possible. And he is now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. That is so comforting. Christ fulfilled the law in himself. God gave his people laws also to set them apart from other nations. He wanted to be their God and wanted them to be his people, his precious possession. He gave them laws because he wanted to dwell among them and because he is holy, holy, holy. His people needed to be holy too. That's, we will read that in Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. And I love that he doesn't say, try to be holy. It's about being, right? It's about who you are, whom you worship with, and to whom you worship. So God always comes to meet us, meet his people, and dies. We see that in Matthew, in the Gospels. He dies in our place. He takes our sins on the cross, but imputes his righteousness on us. Jesus has dealt forever with the problem of sin, of your sin, of my sin, and we only need to repent and believe. There's this problem of sin. He's dealt with this. Now he can dwell with us. He can dwell in us. He can dwell with us corporate as a church, because he is the solution to the problem of sin. So God's plan did not change. We've been mentioning this, right? God only has plan A. Instead, he kept advancing his plan. Because of Jesus, now we do not need to meet with God in a tabernacle or in a temple. All that was pointing us to Christ. And that is just incredibly amazing. The fullness of God, my friends, dwells in us through his Spirit. And in Christ, we meet God. In 1 Peter, we will read, and we read that in Christ, we, the church, are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, to be people of his own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellences of him who called us out of darkness into his admirable light, just like the Israelites. He wanted to save them so that they can go and worship him and know he announced and known all over. So we are called to do exactly the same thing, to be holy and to proclaim the excellences of his name. It is clear then that first God redeemed the people of Israel and then gave them instructions on how to conduct themselves before him, among themselves and in a land surrounded by pagan nations. We, the church of God, have also been redeemed first and then given rules of conduct that God expects us to obey. We have been set free of the bondage of sin, and this means being free from sin and free to obey God and his ways. We are not a slave to our former way of living anymore. We can, because of Christ, love and obey God and be holy. I love in Spanish we have two ways to translate the verb ser. One is estar and one is ser. Estar is temporary, so you can be happy one day, you can be sad the other day with the verb estar. But to be is what you are, intrinsic characteristics. God calls us to be holy, to be that type, the verb ser in Spanish, to be holy. And that's only possible when we are born again in Christ. So friends, Jesus, the great I Am, Emmanuel, the Lamb of God, has made a way for us to come to the Father and for God himself to make a dwelling place among us and in us. The only way to the Father is Jesus himself, because he is the perfect Lamb of God who has been sacrificed for our sins. He is the mediator of a better covenant. He is the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. He is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of every single thing that we're going to be reading. The gospel message that was preached to Abraham is the same gospel message that John the Baptist, that Jesus, that apostles, and that we proclaim today. Repent and believe. In Jesus, because he shed his blood, there is forgiveness of sins. He is the way to the Father. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have a perfect Redeemer. What an amazing thing. Let's pray. I wrote this prayer based on 1 Peter 3:12. And I think I have to explain that sometimes I'm going to be praying these prayers in first person singular, because as I mentioned in the webinar one, you know, the goal is to encourage one another to learn how to pray the scriptures, right? So of course you can pray. This is a model, right, on how you can do it, but you do it yourself and just follow what you read you know, think of things that you can be grateful for. Exalt the character of God that you see in what you're reading. See if there's something that you are being convicted, some sin that you're being convicted of in through your reading, and then just ask God for forgiveness. For example, in Leviticus, you can just say, God, I read all these laws, and I'm just like that. I just keep trying to do and do and do and do and do and perfect what you have already done, and it's perfect. I cannot add anything, Lord. I forgive me for not resting on your grace solely, right? For example. And then just pray for others using the same scripture. Okay, so I hope that helps, because that's the encouragement. My goal is not to just to pray a prayer and then just you guys go and say, oh my goodness, that was such a pretty prayer. But just to, you know, serve as a model on how to pray the scriptures. Okay. I'm going to pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to your great mercy, O Lord, you have caused me to be born again to a living hope. Thank you, because it would have been impossible for me to come to you, to repent, to choose you on my own merits. I was dead, and it pleased you to give me life. Thank you for the living hope that now I have in you. Thank you because you have not left me in this world hopeless and without knowing you and being known by you. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, save those that we love that are hopeless, that are living a hopeless life in this world without you. Father, open my eyes so that I may see and comprehend what is the inheritance that now I have in Christ, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, your children. Thank you. Thank you because you guard me. You guard my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you because you will not forsake the word you have begun in us. Thank you. Thank you because we can rest assured that you will finish what you have started in our lives. Father, help us to continue in grace. Help us, O Lord, to finish in grace. Father, I've been grieving through different trials. Forgive me for forgetting that you have promised that you will never leave me, that you will never forsake me. I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring to my mind and heart what you have told us in your word, that I may not forget that my trials are not useless or without purpose, that I may remember that as I walk through them, the genuineness of my faith is being tested like gold, so that I may be found in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I have not seen Jesus yet, but how I love him. How I believe in him and how I rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Thank you because I am saved and I can know you through your word. Oh Lord, draw me more to your word because I want to be close to you. You have saved me by grace through faith, and that makes me want to sing. Oh Lord, how I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Oh, thank you. Thank you for coming, guys. Thank you for being here. What a joy. What a joy, ladies, to have you here today. I pray that it will be a blessing this week. You're coming to the Word, that you'll be enriched and encouraged. And thank you for watching this webinar. May God bless you and see you next week, God willing. Thank you.